Best song? Mm-hmm. Well, good morning, Harmony.
Good morning.
Good morning.
You guys have a good week?
Yes,
I hope so. A couple quick announcements real fast. One, Wednesday night we're going to have a business meeting at 7 o'clock. We're going to kind of talk about some of our service structure for the week. So if you're a member or if you're a visitor and want to attend just to kind of see what's going on, please feel free to attend. But again, that'll be a Wednesday at 7 o'clock. Also, we were going to have a huddle after church for children's church. We're actually just going to take care of that Wednesday night as well. So no meeting after church today. Okay? All right, done with the exciting stuff, now on to the sermon. All right, so what we're talking about today is we're continuing in our series called Set Apart. And with Set Apart, what we're focusing on is that God has called each of us to be a holy people. And by that, what he means is a people that are set apart from the rest of the world, that live, that look, that act, that be different than the rest of the world. And so for each of us, what we should be striving for in our lives is to live in such a way that when people look at us, they can acknowledge the relationship that we have with Christ. Now, I talked about this last week, but the early Christians were not known as Christians. They were known as the people of the way. Why? You could simply look at their lives and go, those people follow Christ. I can tell how they live, how they act, how they speak. Everything screams that they belong to Christ. Well, nowadays, what we're starting to see happen in the Christian churches, we don't look any different than the rest of the world. It's why so often when you talk to non-believers about Christians, they go, they're hypocrites, they're judgmental, don't really see the point. And what they're pointing at is, hey, you guys have a highly different value standard, supposedly, than the rest of the world, but in actions you look exactly the same. So what's the point? What's the difference? It's kind of like if you've ever experienced what I have with my weight issues. I have done diets before where like 85% of the time I'm eating a bunch of stuff that doesn't taste very good. But when I go and binge, it's really bad, so it cancels it all out. And eventually, you know what I start to realize is like, hey, eating this kale chips aren't making a difference because I keep eating Wendy's. And so eventually, you know what happens? I just stop eating healthy altogether. Because I realize, all that work, it's not getting me anywhere. I'm just a hamster on a wheel running. And I'm at the same place that I've always been, and hey, what's the point? And so as Christians, we have to ask ourselves, what are we really, truly called to be and to do? And so last week, to kind of catch you up, we talked about a few things. The first thing we said is, we are called to be holy. Now remember, we define holiness as being like God in that we are morally perfect, we are majestic, and we have a grandeur to ourselves that's imposing. Meaning God's majesty and power are so awesome that when they come into your life, they cannot leave you unchanged. When you meet God, when you see His power, when you see His love, when you see His wisdom, there's no way for that kind of force to hit your life and leave you unaffected. And so we learned once we are called to be holy. In Leviticus 20:26, it says, "You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine." Now, quick caveat here. Us being holy does not earn our salvation. Okay, let me say that again. Us being holy does not earn our salvation. I stress that because we have to have these in the right places. Some people believe that through good acts and behaviors and being holy, they earn heaven. And man, is that a stressful way to live. Because if you think about having to attain perfection, how good do you have to be? I mean, I don't know about you guys, but just think of your regular day. How quickly from the moment you wake up to when you fail at being perfect? Instantaneously? So, I mean, if that's the standard that, hey, you get to go to heaven if you're perfect, can you imagine how devastating that would be to just continually fail at that every single day? We do not earn our salvation. However, once we've been saved, and once we have this powerful, loving relationship with Christ, guess what starts to happen? We start to change. And if you ever want proof of that, just look at your own lives. When you formed a powerful, loving relationship with human beings, does it not change you? From the time that you've gotten married, has it not changed you? From the time that you've had children, has it not changed you? And from the time that you've created a best friend, has it not changed you? Absolutely. When we are with people we love, on a constant basis. It changes us over time. And so what we should be seeing is we are saved by the power and the love of Christ, but that relationship generates a change in us that pushes us to holiness. Now, we learned we're supposed to be holy. Second thing we learned is we're not capable of being holy. So that's a great message right there, right? You need to be holy. By the way, you can't do it. Right? Great pep talk there, right? Who loves a message like that? Need to be this, but you can never achieve it. And so in this, what Christ wanted us to understand, what God needed us to know is, I'm calling to you to a standard that you alone can't achieve. And Paul beautifully illustrates this for us in Romans. He said, "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." Now let's be honest, have we ever been in those moments in our lives? Have you ever had that where you're just looking in the mirror going, why did I do that? I remember as a kid, my favorite was like when you're sitting in front of your parents and you're in trouble, and they're asking, why did you do that? And you start searching your brain and you're like, I really don't know how to make this not sound like I'm an idiot. There really isn't a good reason for me to have done what I do. And a lot of times, you know, have you ever done that moment where when you say it out loud, you're like, that sounds really bad. In my head, it sounded a lot better. But now that I verbalize it, I realize that's not really good decision making there. So we're called to be holy, but can we achieve it? No. You and I do not have the power to do this. Now, another point that's important about this. This is totally counter to American culture. American culture is all about you can be whatever you want to be. Dig deep. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Just dig in. You can make it happen. Not with this. If you and I had the ability to make ourselves holy, guess what? We would be that from the very beginning. We would be that from the very beginning. We wouldn't have to realize, oh, I've messed up. Let me dig deep to this secret source of power, and now I will lift myself up. If you and I had the strength and power to be holy from the beginning, we would be holy. So called to be holy, but we are not capable of it on our own. So the third thing we talked about is only God can make us holy. Only God can make us holy. In Matthew 19:26, Jesus said it this way. He said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." And so when we think about this journey to holiness, there's a couple things happening that are so beautiful. One, you're changing your behaviors and letting that sin that drags you down in life slowly evaporate from you. Which is an amazing thing, because as soon as you start living life without sin dragging you down, you actually do realize it's joyous and fun to be good. Now, I know there's a lot of people that don't buy that. Because let's be honest, we've all had our moments where for momentary, brief seconds, sin has given us enjoyment or pleasure. But what rarely we've experienced is when we truly live in sync with God, when we live holy, where we experience His love just continually pouring into our hearts, man, there is a joy so much greater. And so we have to acknowledge these kind of things in our journey, that one, as we continue to become holy, we're going to feel that joy increasing in our lives. The other thing that's going to start to happen is our relationship with Him just becomes stronger and stronger. And that's really what we're seeking. Is we're not seeking this so that we can look at ourselves and go, I'm awesome. Man, I'm better than you guys. Man, look at how much I don't sin compared to all these fools around me. That's not the motive. The motive is to go, man, I am close to God. I am close to Him. And so the beauty of the journey of holiness is what you should see is actually as you become better, you actually become more humble. Because the closer you become to God, the more you realize you're not Him. The further you have to get to His brilliance and to His majesty. And so we've kind of talked about what we're to do. We're to be holy. We've talked about how that happens. It happens by chasing down God. But there's another thing I wanted to talk about today before we actually get into the weeds of it. And that is, why? Why do you and I want to be holy? What motivates us on this journey? Pushes us to be holy in our lives. And what I've really seen in my life is about three things, three reasons, three motivations that people have that drive them to pursue holiness. And so I want to talk through those today. The first is, we want something from God. Have you ever made this deal with God? Hey, God, I'm going to go to church today. Or I'm going to stop doing this thing I know you don't like. But in exchange for that, I'm hoping you'll come through with that promotion or with that raise, or that you're going to help me not, you know, face this illness, that you're going to help me out of this tough situation. And almost like we're bargaining with God. I mean, if you have a toddler, you know how this conversation goes, right? I want you to go to bed. Will I get a surprise in the morning? No. But there's this barter system where they expect, hey, I will do what you want if you give me something. But when you think about the ultimate person to barter with, is not God right up there, right? In control of the universe, right? Mom and dad are limited to whatever 20 bucks in their wallet can buy. God can literally say, let light be appear and the sun occurs. I mean, there's no limitations to what he could provide. And so some of us do this messed up thing, which really we need to understand is idolatry. If you study old religions, right, there's idols that people used to worship. The reality is those idols, everybody knew those idols themselves were not the God. But the point of idolatry was this. If this magical God above me sees me treating this figurine of him well, sacrificing to it, paying tribute to it, rising above all others, he's going to think I really love him. He's going to think I think he's the best. And because he thinks that, I can ask things of him, and he will give them to me. Now let's be honest about that kind of thinking. What are we actually doing in that mindset in our relationship with that God? Are we subservient to them? Are we worshiping them? Are we humbling ourselves? Or are we manipulating them? Let's be honest. Did you ever have those moments where like your kid comes up to you and goes, you look so nice today. Did I ever tell you that you are just the best boss ever? Typically, if someone says things like that to you out of the blue, what do you expect to happen right after that? What do you want? What do you want? Right? I mean, I remember pulling that one on my mom. Mom, you're so pretty. No, you are not staying up late. I'm like, I didn't even ask for anything yet. But she knew I'm trying to butter up the situation so that I get a positive response to the thing I'm about to ask you. And the reality is some of us do this with God. We try to make this checks and balances with him where we're going, I'll do these things, God, that you want me to do. I don't really want to. I don't really think they're that fun. I don't really think that they're engaging. But, hey man, if these get me brownie points with you and that pays off with you blessing me, awesome. Let's do that. And honestly, you can see this a lot in churches. It's in those Christians that just aren't excited to be Christians. Yeah, they're not excited. Why? They don't really want to be doing what they're doing. They're only doing it because they think it's going to get them something. And then you know what ends up happening? God doesn't give us what we want. God gives us what we need. And so ultimately in this experience, you know what we run into? Emptiness. Because we think we're earning up this currency with God to get favor, and yet he's not fulfilling our dreams. He's making his will come. And so ultimately, it just feels empty. I keep running for you, God, so that you'll do things for me, and you never give me what I want. And let's be honest about this. Do you or I like when we realize in a relationship that people are using us? Well, if you and I can figure that out, don't you think God can? And once he figures it out, do you think he's going to be appreciative of it? I mean, we think this guy can create the universe, but he can't figure out that we're trying to play him. This motive here has no benefit in it. And Scripture even kind of talks to it. Open up your Bibles if you have them with me. If you didn't bring one, there should be a Bible in the pew in front of you. Feel free to use that. And honestly, if you don't have a Bible at home, feel free to take that with you. That's a gift from us to you. But in Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 24, we read about a person who just wants something from God. And so this occurs in the early parts of the church. The Holy Spirit is still performing a lot of miracles. And there's this man called Simon the Magician who sees what the disciples of Christ are doing. And we're going to see the story that plays out. So it says in Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 9, but there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the power of God that is called great. And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of the wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven." So Simon sees these miraculous things occurring. He sees the disciples of Christ using the Holy Spirit to empower people, and he goes, "Hey, how much? How much money for me to get in on this? You name your price, I'll pay it. I want that power." What's beautiful about a person like Simon is he actually says exactly what's on his mind. Does he want God? No. He wants God's power. And so, brothers and sisters, this one is one we all honestly have to search our own hearts for often, is are we coming to God for Him or for something we want from Him? Are we here because we have seen in Him love and power and wisdom, and we realize all that matters, God, is that I have a relationship with You? God, all that my heart desires is that where You are, I am. I don't care about money. I don't care about fame. I don't care about popularity. I don't care about any of the blessings this world can give me. I just want to be where You are. Or are we really sitting there going, "Man, God, I want Your stuff. I want the stuff that You can give me." But we'll be honest. You ever see the preachers tapping into this on TV? "Hey, send us your love offering. Send us the seed money. And we're going to send you this blessed prayer mat. We're going to send you this blessing your way. And it's going to make you successful. And it's going to give you the things of your heart's desire." No, it's not. The only thing that God cares about giving you is things that will help you have the relationship with Him that you need. And if you don't believe me, go look at the Bible. Among Jesus and His 12 followers, how many of them ended up rich? How many of them ended up living in a palace? How many of them ended up being the most popular people of the cultural times? No. What God's looking for is a real intimate relationship, not the stuff that He can give you. And what's so ironic with God so often is, you know who He typically blesses the most, materialistically? Those who have no desire for it. Those who are not chasing it. And so we really got to ask ourselves, why are we here? Am I here because I want something from God? And to be honest, we have to be real about this, because sometimes what we want isn't money. It may be we're sitting there going, "I want a better marriage. I want a kid that respects me and listens to me. I want not to be depressed. I want to look in the mirror and like what I see." Are all those things real? Absolutely. And can God help you through each of those situations? Yes. But only after chasing Him first. That's what we have to understand. It's about chasing Him first, and then the other stuff starts to come. In Jonah chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, Jonah says this. He says, "Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to You." What Jonah says about this whole situation where you just want something from somebody, do you know what you're missing? You'll never taste love. Even if you get the things that you think will make you happy, you will never taste the steadfast love of God, which is ultimately the greatest gift. What's sad about Americans is we can't see this, and we should. Go to HEB today and just stare at the magazine aisle as you're about to check out. Magazines and magazines of people who are rich, famous, popular, and have anything and everything their hearts desire. Are they happy? No, they're just as messed up, if not more than us. Rich, famous, beautiful, talented, have money, have fans. Everybody loves them, and they're broken. Why? Because they bought into the lies of the world, and they've shown what they're worth. Nothing. They're worth nothing. We should be chasing after the steadfast love of God, not the stuff that He can give us. Second reason, we fear God. The first desire is we want something God has. The second desire is, I'm going to be holy because I'm afraid of God. Now, I'll be honest on this one. This one has some legitimacy to it. Parents, does positive encouragement always motivate the behaviors in your children that you wish it did? Is rewarding them always the way to correct bad behavior? Wouldn't it be great if it was that way, you know? Like, all you had to say was, hey, these good things are going to happen to you if you listen to me. And they're like, you know what? I'm going to do that for you. No, sometimes as a parent, what do you have to say? Get in your bed now, or you're getting a whooping. Now, let's be real when that happens. Am I using fear to drive behavior and action? Yes, absolutely. And as parents, we learn to use this pretty well sometimes, right? We just start counting. Right? One. I don't even have a threat anymore. Just two. By two, I hear little feet running, man. You know? They know there's punishment coming if I don't listen. Now, the reality is some preachers, especially if you look at our history in America, used to play the fear card all the time. That's why, honestly, we have in our culture a misnomer about what Christianity is about. Many think Christianity is about getting to heaven. And so while a lot of people put up with services that are boring to them, will do things they don't want to do, they'll give money they don't want to give, is because what they ultimately think is, I have to do these things that stink so that I don't go to hell. So whatever I got to do to not get punished, I'll do that. But it's also why we run into scenarios in our lives where you run into Christians and go, man, your excitement level about knowing God is like really low. And I kind of compared it to, you know, the excitement of writing your check for your auto insurance. You know, you do it because you might need it, but you're not excited about it. And so some of us have this fear where we go, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to be punished by God. And so because of that fear, I will do the things He asked me to do. And we see evidence of this in Scripture in Luke 12, 4 through 5. People are worried about what will happen to them if they actually live a Christian life. And they're worried about the enemies of Christians who are going to punish them and hurt them. And it says this, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he is killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. What's their point? You're afraid of man? Do you know what man can do to you? The worst a man can do to you is kill you and take your stuff. That's it. You know what God can do? He can determine your eternal destination. And so I've read pastors who take this, and I forget his name, but there was one of my favorites to read of the old days. He goes, my job every Sunday is to hang people over the pits of hell so that they can feel the heat and smell the sulfur. And because of that, they'll want to go to heaven. Not real big on that. You know why I'm not big on that? Because Jesus wasn't big on that. Is hell real? Yes. Is there punishment for our sins? Yes. But is fear what's going to drive us to be by the side of Christ at all times? No. I mean, think about our own lives. Those people that we fear, we may comply with them while we have to. But what happens the first opportunity you have to overthrow those people? You get rid of them, right? Ever seen that at work? The boss that everybody's afraid of, and then they mess up and they need you to cover for them, and all of a sudden the whole team's like, uh-uh, not anymore. You used to have leverage on us, now you don't, and now we're not going to put up with this anymore. Fear is not the motivation that God has. And let's be honest, if God wanted to rule by fear, there are much more effective ways for Him to do that. He is the Almighty. If He wanted to make life hard for us because we weren't listening, He could do a heck of a lot better job than He is doing right now. So should we be aware that God has power? Should we be aware that we should be afraid of the consequences if we aren't good people? Yes. But should that be the main motive that drives us? No. Just like parenting. I need Tyler to know sometimes that Daddy's going to spank him if he doesn't do what's right. But man, I hope as he grows up, his motivation for listening to me is not because he was afraid of me. I hope he goes, I listen to my dad because I love him. I listen to my dad because I want to be with him. I listen to my dad because he was honorable and he was good. Not because he was afraid. Fear can't be that main driver for us. In 1 John 4:18, it talks to why this fear is bad. It says, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. And so what John's pointing to here is, may fear be an initial thing that gets you in the door? Maybe. Just like that first one, you want something from God. That may be what got you in the door. But as we progress, as we learn who He is, as we grow in that relationship, should that continue to be the main motivator for us? No. What should motivate us is the love that He gives us. And to be honest about this, we run into this in our own lives. I told you this before. I've had jobs that were just junk. But I love the people I work with. And you know what? Every day I was excited to go to work. Not because we were digging a trench, but because I knew I was going to have a blast with the guys I was digging a trench with. And I've also had jobs that on paper were awesome, but I didn't want to go to work every day because I couldn't stand the people I worked with. And in life, what I've learned is I have been in places where I've had money, I've been in places where I've been poor. I've been in places where I had good jobs, and I've been in places where I've had bad. You know what ultimately has always brought me joy? Not those circumstances, but the people around me. The relationships that define those. You know, I can tell you, becoming a father changed my heart so much. Because what I realize, I don't care where those little boys are, wherever they are, that's where I will be. Or I will be giving every ounce of strength I have to be there. And that's what God wants us to feel about our relationship with Him. God, I don't care where you are. If you're at the gates of hell, if you're in the valley of the shadow of death, I want to be there because that's where you are. And so ultimately, the desire we really need to have, the motivation to be holy, is not to be better than people. It's not to earn heaven. It's not to be a better version of you. It's because you want God. It's because the hunger of your heart, the thing you wake up thirsting for, the thing you need in your life is His presence. Amen. And that's what you're chasing after every moment you have. Open your Bibles if you have them to 1 Peter with me. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to read verses 9 through 12. It says this, and I really want you to listen, especially to the beginning. It says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into the marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul, and keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. What Peter points out here is, you and I are holy not because of anything we do. We're holy because God has made us that. God has made you and I a holy people, a holy nation. And why are we holy? Why do we want to stay there? Because we once were in darkness and now we're in light. Because we once lived in a world where everybody was out for themselves, but now we know in Him a love that is unbelievably sacrificing. A love that is perfect. A love that keeps no records of wrongs. A love that will never fail. A love that is always by our side. And once we've tasted that, there is nowhere else we want to go. The beauty of that cross is that the man who died upon it, died on it, knowing each and every one of us to the point he knew all our darkest deeds, all our worst thoughts, every piece of us that's the ugliest, he knew and said, I love you so much, I'll die for you. I love you so much that I will die to save you. And man, once you taste that kind of love, once you look in the face of someone that loves you like that, you go, there's nowhere else I want to be. And so for me in my life, the reason I keep journeying to be holier is because what I've realized is the more I eliminate sin from my life, the more that I am able to take those things that keep me away from God, and I'm able to close that gap, man, the more awesome that relationship is. Because sin to me no longer is about this scorecard of good or evil. It's about a barrier between me and God. And when there's a lot of sin, I can't be close to Him. But when I'm able to strive and chase after Him, and I'm able to make my life align with the way that He's led me, oh, the connection I feel. To hear that voice, to feel His warmth, to know His power, to realize all these things that we face in life are so small in comparison to Him. Once you've been there, you don't want to go anywhere else. And that's what's supposed to drive us. That's what's supposed to be this fire in us when we wake up in the morning, where we go, what am I doing today? Today I'm chasing after God. That's what I'm doing. And the reality is, if you and I would focus more on that, people would see it in our lives. Because you know the reality of human beings is the things they're most passionate about, they can never hide. You ever notice that? Things people are really passionate about, you know. Right away, you never even have to ask them. You know, even to the silliest of things. Like when you turn on the TV today and you're watching football, and you see the guy who has no shirt on, has his body painted in the colors of his favorite team, clothes that have their logos on, and he's screaming his head off for a touchdown, would anybody walk up to him and go, hey, do you like the Dallas Cowboys? I couldn't tell. Are you passionate about that? Yeah. Just wondering. Of course he is. Of course he is. That's how people should be when they look at us and going, oh, I know they love Christ. Do they love God? Of course. Look at them. Of course they do. They're fanatical about it. And the beauty of that is when we're getting to that place, man, the joy that's in our lives. The joy that is in our lives when we can be that close to Him, when we can feel His power and love, and we're right there where we're supposed to be. Oh, it's awesome. I pray that becomes a desire of our hearts. Before I wrap up, let me just give you kind of a little journey or map of where we're going. So in the next couple weeks, what we're going to start talking about is now that we know what we're supposed to be doing, how we do it, and why we do it, we can actually kind of look at that journey itself. How do we start along that path to go, you know what? There is some sin in my life. There is some stuff I got to clean up. How do we start that process? And so that's where we're going to be spending our time over the next couple weeks, looking at examples of people in the Bible who became holy in their pursuit of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're just so blessed to be yours.